Well, take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. All of the sermons that I have preached for you this week have basically been new sermons. But the sermon I'm going to share tonight is not a new one, but I think it's fresh. I've asked God today to let it be fresh on my heart. And I want you to listen very carefully, because this is probably the most sobering and frightening passage in all the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. If you have found it, say amen. Amen. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now read that last verse again. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The God of the Bible is a God of love and mercy and grace and kindness and forgiveness. But the God of the Bible is also a God of holiness and righteousness and wrath and justice and judgment. It is wrong to preach the judgment of God apart from the love of God. But it is also wrong to preach the love of God apart from the judgment of God. Both are equally taught in the Word of the Lord. The Bible teaches that God is a God of love and that He is also a God of wrath. When you read the New Testament, you find that as the end times approach, we read of several different kinds of judgments. But this one that I've read to you about tonight, the Great White Throne Judgment, is truly the granddaddy of all of them. I do not know of any verses in all the Word of God that are more terrifying and frightening than this. Some years ago, I was in an area-wide crusade over in the state of Louisiana. We were meeting in a football stadium, and God was doing some really, really good things. And a lady called me from the local newspaper and said, Dr. Pittman, can we interview you? Well, I'm really not into that. I really don't like that. But because I was there in the revival at the guest of all those churches that had gone together, I said, okay. And she came, and one of the questions she asked was this. She said, Brother Pittman, what do you think is the greatest sin of American people? And I said, well, let me think about that just a moment. They have so many. Let me think about that. And this is what I said. I believe the greatest sin of American people is they live as though they will never stand before God. And folks, these verses teach that people will stand before God. Now I want to share with you three things about the Great White Throne Judgment from these verses, and then we'll have our concluding invitation. First of all, I want us to think about the one who sits upon the Great White Throne. Who is the judge at the Great White Throne Judgment? Well, the Bible gives us some clues as to his identity. Look there in verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and here's the first clue. And him that sat on it, and him that sat on it. The one who sits upon the great white throne of judgment is masculine in gender. I saw him that sat on it. It does not say I saw her that sat on it. It says I saw him that sat on it. But what's the big deal about that? Well, I'll tell you what the big deal is. The one who sits upon that judgment throne is not going to be your mother. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sin. And that is certainly true of a mother's love. I told the senior adults at our luncheon yesterday that I'm an only child, and my wife says it shows terribly. But I did not have any brothers and sisters. I was my mother's only baby, and I tell you, she would have laid down her life for me. Now, that's just the way it was. My mother would have cleaned your clock if you had done anything to her son. And I don't care how big you are or tough you are, my mama could have taken you out. I'm just being honest with you. In her mind, I could do no wrong. Now, that's just the way she was. If I had become a serial killer, my mother could have come up with five good reasons why I had to do that. That's just the kind of mama that I grew up with. If my mother were the one who sat upon the great white throne judgment, I wouldn't even ever had to have gotten saved. Because if I would stand before her, the judge, she would say, "Why, son, you're the best boy I ever knew in all of my life. You just come right out of that bunch and you go right on into heaven." But listen, my mother is not going to be the judge, and neither is your mother. The Bible says, "And I saw him that sat on it." But there's a second clue found there in verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it." And here's the second clue. "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away." From whose face the earth and heaven fled away. The one who sits upon that judgment throne has a terrifying face. A terrifying face. "From whose face heaven and earth fled away." A frightening, terrifying face. But there's one other clue found in verse 12. "And I saw the dead, small and great," and here's the third clue, "stand before God." So the one who sits upon this throne is masculine in gender. He has a terrifying face, and he is identified as God. But I want you to hear me right now. It is not God the Father who sits on that throne. It is God the Son. It is Jesus Christ himself. You say, "Brother Bob, how do you know that?" Because in John chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible says, "The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Jesus is the judge at the great white throne. You said, "Oh, wait a minute, Brother Bob. I know that Jesus is God. That's what the Bible teaches. That's why we have over 5,000 missionaries scattered all over the world, because we are committed to the biblical truth that Jesus is God. Buddha is not God. Muhammad is not God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus is God. And so, Brother Bob, we know that. And Brother Bob, we know that Jesus is masculine in gender. We know that he's a man. He's a man as though he were not God. He's God as though he were not man. He's the man God. There's never been another like that, and never will be another like that. But Jesus is God and Jesus is man. But Brother Bob, what about that terrifying face? Brother Bob, when I read the New Testament, I don't ever see anybody running away from him because of his face. Brother Bob, in the New Testament, women were always at ease in the presence of Jesus. And Brother Bob, even little boys and girls, children, always were flocking around him and were always so comfortable in his presence. What about that terrifying face? Well, very simple. Jesus will not look then like he looked when he walked the earth. You say, Brother Bob, how do you know that? I don't know who keeps asking these questions, but they're wonderful. Thank you. When you read Revelation chapter 1, it's an interesting scene. John is on the island of Patmos because he's being punished. The apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, loved the Lord Jesus. I mean, he was the disciple that Jesus loved, and John surely did love the Lord Jesus. And after Jesus had ascended back into heaven, and after many of the other disciples had already been killed, the apostle John just kept on preaching. Most New Testament scholars believe that John was about 13 years of age when he first began to follow Jesus, but at least a teenager. John was a teenage boy when he began following Jesus as one of the original followers of the Lord. But now, when you come to the book of Revelation, John is almost 100 years old. He's no longer that teenage boy. He's no longer a young man. He's now an old man. But after all the other disciples had passed away, John just kept on preaching, and he kept on preaching. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus ascended into heaven. And one day Jesus is coming back, and you need to believe in him. You need to trust him in order to be saved. And John just kept preaching. He preached it in his 30s. He preached it in his 40s. He preached it in his 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s. And into his 90s, he kept on preaching, and folks just got tired of it. Everywhere they turned, there was that old man out there just preaching and preaching and preaching, and folks just didn't want to hear that anymore. And so they went to the governmental authorities, and they said, listen, we're sick and tired of every time we go out of the house, every time we go to this marketplace, we're tired of hearing that old man preach about that Jesus guy, and that was long, long, long ago. Nobody thinks about that anymore. Nobody's interested in that anymore, and we want him to stop preaching. And so the government officials called John in, and they said, John, we're getting a lot of complaints about you, and we want to tell you, as the authorities of this town, you are no longer permitted to preach out on the marketplace and out on the street corners. You must stop preaching. And John, if you don't stop preaching, we're going to take you and we're going to put you out on an island all by yourself. You won't have anybody there to help you, nobody to take care of you. And John, you're an old man. You're almost 100. You need people to help take care of you. But if you don't stop preaching, we're going to do what I've just said. We're going to put you out there on an island, nobody else, all by yourself. Well, John did not stop preaching. He just kept on preaching and kept on preaching, and the government did not back down. They did exactly what they said they were going to do, and so they arrested John and sent him out to the island of Patmos all by himself. No people at all. And the book of Revelation opens up by these words. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You know, that's a good way to be on the Lord's day, isn't it? A lot of people are in the flesh on the Lord. Have you ever noticed how many folks come to church mad? They don't really know why they're mad. They're just mad. I mean, they're mad when they pull on the parking lot. They're mad when they walk in the door. They're mad when they're singing. They're mad while the preacher's preaching. And they go home mad. They're just mad. But that's being in the flesh. But John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And now that old, old, old man, almost 100, there on that island rock all by himself, he said, I heard a voice. And he said it was the voice that sounded like a sharp, loud, penetrating trumpet. And the voice said, John, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. And John knew who that was. I know who that was. You know who that was. That was Jesus. Jesus is the Alpha, Omega, first and the last. Jesus. Now, John had not seen Jesus in over 70 years. But John said, I turned to see the voice. And he said, when I turned to see the voice, at first glance, I recognized him to be the Son of Man. When you read the New Testament, there are several titles given to Jesus. He's called Master, Savior, Redeemer, Lord, Son of God, King, a lot of titles. But the title that Jesus himself used and loved more than any other title was the title Son of Man. John said, I turned to see him and I recognized him as the Son of Man. Hey, John knew who the Son of Man was. I know who the Son of Man was. You know who the Son of Man was. It was Jesus. And so John recognized the voice and he recognized his presence. But then John said, and then I looked into his face. And he said, when I saw his face, his hair was white as wool. His eyes were like flames of fire. And proceeding out of his mouth was a sharp, two-edged sword. And John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. You know what that means? It means he fainted. John knew Jesus. John loved Jesus. But John had never seen Jesus look like that. And when John saw that frightening face of Jesus, he fainted right there on that island. Folks, I'm telling you, the one who is going to be the judge is Jesus Christ. Oh, he won't be in the form of that sweet little baby in the manger. And he won't be in the appearance of that meek and lowly Jesus that walked around doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead. But he'll sit upon this throne as the conqueror of sin and hell and death and the grave, the final ultimate judge of the universe, and he will have a terrifying face. Jesus is the judge. Now, the second thing I want us to think about tonight, who are these ones who stand before the throne? Who are the people who are being judged? Well, again, the Bible gives us some clues. First of all, they are identified in verses 12 and 13 by the word dead. Four times in those two verses, we read about them, and four times they are identified as the dead. Now, it's not talking about those who are just physically dead. It's talking about those who are spiritually dead, those who never were saved. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. But these are people who are not in Christ. These are people who never were saved. These are people who never turned from their sin. They never cried out to God. They never sought forgiveness. They turned their back on God. And now all of them, from the beginning of time to the end of time, every lost person who ever lived and died lost, they stand there as the dead before the Lord Jesus. But there's another clue there. Look in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Now, what does that mean, small and great? In the day of the New Testament, it was used in three different ways. First of all, it was used to speak of a person's age. Small would be those who are very young. Great would be those who are very old. And so John said, when I looked and I saw all of these unsaved people, all of these people who died without knowing God, all of the lost of all history, when I looked at them, some of them were very young and some of them were very old. It has sort of crept into our mindset today that all children, when they die, go to heaven. And all real old people, when they die, they go to heaven. And folks, both of those are false. Now, I'm not talking about babies, and I'm not talking about little 2 and 3 and 4 year old toddlers. I'm not talking about little bitty children. But folks, I want to tell you, there's some boys and girls, and they come to Sunday school, and they come to church, and they go to kids camp, and they come to children's choirs, and they go have vacation Bible school, and they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus speaks to their heart, and they know they need to come and give their heart to Christ, but they say, no, I'm not coming. They just raise their fist of rebellion, even as children, and say, I'm not coming. And folks, if a child dies like that, they do not go to heaven. And real old people, I visit in nursing homes sometimes, and every time you go into a nursing home, there they are. I mean, there'll be a whole line of folks in the wheelchairs. And some of them are sound asleep. Some of them are drooling out of their mouths. And some of them don't have any idea who they are or where they are. Some of them have not had a visit from their children in years. And sometimes we think, well, all of those folks are surely going to go to heaven. Well, if they were saved, they are. But you have to understand, those people in the nursing homes, they weren't always like that. There was a day when they were young. There was a day when they had jobs. There was a day when they had families. There was a day when they drove their automobiles. There was a day when they went to football games and all of their other stuff that people do before they got real, real, real old. But if they had sent away their opportunity, if they'd said no to Jesus, just because they're old now does not mean they're going to heaven when they die. And so John said, I saw all the unsaved of all of history standing before Jesus, all of them dead, all of them lost. Some were very young, some were very old, and all the rest were in between. And that expression, small and great, not only was used to refer to age, it was used to refer to financial ability. Small would be those who had no financial ability at all. And great would be those who were very, very financially strong. And so the small would be the poorest of the poor. They had nothing. They had nothing. And the great would be the richest of the rich. They had everything. Except the Lord. And so John said, when I saw all of those billions and billions of unsaved people there, some of them were very young, some were very old, some had been very poor, some had been very rich. But that expression, small and great, also refers to authority or influence or power. Small would be those folks who had no influence. Nobody ever paid any attention to them. They were unknowable. They were unknown. They were just lost in the shuffle. They were lost in the crowd. They fell through the cracks. Nobody ever watched them. Nobody ever paid attention to them. They were nobodies. They were the nobodies. And the great would be those who are the somebodies, like kings and queens and presidents and great, well-known people who had lots of power and a lot of authority. And when they spoke, people paid great attention and listened. And so John said, when I looked at all those billions of people, and there will be billions of them, billions of people who've lived on planet Earth and never, never were saved, never. Some were very young. Some were very old. Some were very poor. Some were very rich. Some were nobodies. Some were the somebodies. And all the rest in between. Every unsaved person will be there. And if you've never been saved, if you die like that, You're going to be in that bunch one day. One last thing, we'll have our prayer. We see the one who sits upon the throne, the Lord Jesus, and the ones who stand before the throne in judgment, the dead, small and great. But I want you to see finally the procedure that takes place at the judgment. Look with me, if you will, in verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and now notice this, and the books were opened. And the books, B-O-O-K-S, plural, the books were opened. And another book, one book, B-O-O-K, one book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the, according to their works in the books. So here's the setting. Jesus is sitting on the great white judgment throne. And all of the unsaved people of all time stand before him. On one side of Jesus, there's a set of books. I don't know how many there are. Maybe 200, maybe 2 billion. I have no idea. But there is a set of books. They are books of record. Those books contain the name of every person who ever lived on planet Earth. Every person who has ever been born on planet Earth, their names are in those books. But not only are their names in those books, everything they've ever done is recorded in those books. Every place they've ever gone is recorded in those books. Every word they've ever spoken is recorded in those books. Every place, everything they've ever done, every thought they've ever thought is recorded in those books of record. On the other side is one book. It is the book of life. It is Jesus' book. It's the Lamb's book. It's his book. And all it contains in it are the names of people that have been saved. Every time a person comes and gets saved, Jesus writes their name in his book. And can I tell you this? When he writes your name in his book, he takes your name out of those books over there. And all of those crimes, all of those sins, all of that stuff that you did is blotted out forever and forever and forever. Thank God for that. An old song says, there was a time I know when in the books of heaven an old account was standing with crimes yet unforgiven. My name was at the top with many things below, but I went unto the Savior and settled long ago. Long ago, long ago. The old account was settled long ago, and my record's clear today. Jesus washed my sin away, and the old account was settled long ago. Jesus on the throne. All of these books and that one book that has the name of every saved person in it. And so these people are waiting their turn of judgment, and Jesus calls the name of someone. James Dixon. Appear. And Mr. Dixon comes and stands before the Lord Jesus. Jesus says, are you James Dixon? Yes, sir, I am. And Jesus reaches over here on a book, and he pulls down a book from the shelf. And he turns and he says, oh yes, Mr. Dixon, I see your name right here. Lord, do you mean it? Why, there it is right there. Lord, I can't tell you what a relief that is to me. Lord, I really wasn't sure my name was recorded up here, but if you say it is, I'll take your word for it. Jesus, I'll just come on into heaven. Oh, no, no, no. No, Mr. Dixon, you don't come to heaven because your name are in these books over here. Everybody's name's in there. You don't come to heaven because of that. These are just books of record. Everything you've ever done, Mr. Dixon, is written in these books. Lord, everything. Lord, do you really mean everything? I mean everything. It's all recorded, all written down. Your whole life, every minute of your life was recorded in heaven. It's all here, all of it. Well, Lord, if it's all there, you know I did some bad stuff. Yes, sir, Mr. Dixon, you did. Well, Lord, I guess if it's all there, you know I was unfaithful to my wife that one time. Yes, sir, you were an adulterer. Well, Lord, if it's all there, you know I cheated on my income. Oh, yes, you were a cheater. Well, Lord, if it's all there, you know I cussed a little. Oh, Mr. Dixon, you cussed a lot. Yeah, it's all right here. Lord, is everything there? Every bit of it. Well, Lord, I know I did some good stuff. You know, Mr. Dixon, you did. You know, Lord, when my neighbor, when he had that accident on his tractor and he was down for about 6 months and he didn't have any income, Lord, I made his house payment for him. I bought groceries for him. I carried his kids to school. Lord, I was a pretty good neighbor, I thought. Mr. Dixon, you were a wonderful neighbor. You really were. Lord, is that all recorded? Every bit of the money you paid for groceries, it's all there to the T. It's all right there. Well, Lord, if all the good stuff is there, Lord, I tried to be a pretty good dad to my boys. Lord, I didn't abandon my kids. I didn't walk away from my marriage and leave my kids with my wife. Lord, I taught my boys how to hunt. I taught them how to fish. I spent a lot of time with them. Mr. Dixon, you really did. You spent a lot of time with your boys. You really did. Lord, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Well, Lord, I didn't go to church every Sunday, but Lord, I went sometimes. And Lord, I remember one Wednesday night in Nashville, Georgia, on August the 28th, I believe it was 2019. Lord, I went to church that night and heard an Alabama Baptist preacher preaching. Lord, he was preaching about he's preaching about this. But I went to church. Oh yeah. You were there. So, Lord, it's all there. Every bit of it's here. All the bad stuff, all right here. All the good stuff, all right here. Well, now, Lord, I'm not real sure about this. I know I did a lot of bad stuff. But, Lord, I know I did quite a bit of good stuff. I'm not real sure, but, Lord, I just feel like I think I did more good than I did bad. And Jesus said, well, let me look here. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mr. Dixon, you know what? You're right. I am? Yeah, you really did do more good stuff than you did bad. Lord, I can't tell you. I wasn't real sure about that. I never did cipher it out, but I'll take your word. If you said I did more good than I did bad, then, Lord, I'll just come right on into heaven. No, Mr. Dixon. It's addiction. You're not going to heaven. Now, Lord, wait a minute. You said I did more good than I did bad. That's correct. But you're not going to heaven. Now, Lord, all of my life, God, all of my life now, Lord, I've heard people talk about up here, you've got this big old set of scales. And when we come to stand before you, you're going to put the bad on one side and the good on the other side. And if we've done more bad than we do good, we have to go to hell. But if we've done more good than we've done bad, we get to go to heaven. And Lord, you said I did more good than I did bad. Mr. Dixon, do you see any scales up here? Well, no, sir. There are no scales up here. You see, Mr. Dixon, the very fact that you're here at this judgment means you're dead spiritually. You never were saved. You never knew me. You never knew God. You're lost. And you're being judged today, not to determine whether you're going to heaven or hell. You're being judged according to your works to determine what degree of hell you're going to be in. You see, beloved, some parts of hell are worse than other parts of hell. Jesus taught that. He said, "Why, it'll be better for those in Sodom and Gomorrah than it'll be for some of you in hell." And so if in hell it's going to be better for some than it is for others, there's got to be degrees of punishment. But now listen to me. Any part of hell is more hell than I would ever want. None of it's good. It's all bad. Mr. Dixon, I never knew you. Depart from me. And that last verse, I read it twice. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But the Lord, wait a minute. My name is in the book. I did more good than I did bad. Mr. Dixon, do you see this book? This one book right here, this is my book. And every saved person, their name's written in this book. And Mr. Dixon, your name is not in this book. But Lord, my name is... Your name is not in this book. But Lord, I did more good than I did... Your name is not in this book. Depart. Whosoever was not written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so I close this revival by asking you the most serious question you must ever face. Is your name in that book? Is your name in that book? Well, preacher, I sure hope so. Oh, no. This is not a hope so thing, friend. Is your name in that book? Oh, well, I think so. No. There are a lot of things you can think about. This is something you need to be sure about. Is your name in that book? Hey, if it is, you know it is. There's one thing about getting saved. You know when it happens. You don't go to bed one night lost and wake up the next morning saved and Jesus just kind of slipped in overnight. That doesn't happen. There was a day when you turned from sin, and that same time you turned to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I give you my life. You're my Savior." And if you've never done that, your name is not in that book. So one last time, is your name in that book?